Well, I have to say that coming back to YD was a little bit of a humbling experience because I thought for sure it could not have been 18 years. I mean, look at this baby face, right? I actually have a wife and a daughter now. She's 3 years old. They wish they could be here, but unfortunately, it didn't work out this time. So you're stuck with me. And thank you, Mr. Pruitt, for the warm introduction. If you don't know, he was one of my teachers in college. And so for those of you who have not heard him teach deep Bible study class, you are in for a treat tomorrow. Make sure you bring your thinking caps because you certainly will need them. Without further ado, let's bow our heads one more time as we begin with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us safely here to Young Disciple Camp, to this beautiful place in nature where we can already feel your presence. As we gather around this campfire each evening, I pray, Lord, you will open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. Teach us what we need to know that we might be like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're at the beginning of Young Disciple Camp, so I want to ask you one question. How many of you here want to excel in all that you're doing, everything you're learning this week? How many of you want to excel? How many of you didn't raise your hand? Okay. Well, the reason I ask is because the title of the message tonight is How to Not Excel. How to Not Excel. We're going to begin by looking at a familiar story in the Bible, but perhaps from a different angle. It's in Genesis chapter 37, so please turn your Bibles there with me. Genesis chapter 37. And when you are there, let me hear you say amen. I'm going to wait a little bit longer. All right. How about on this side? Are we there? Genesis 37, and if some of you don't have your Bibles handy, share with your friends, share with your neighbor. Genesis chapter 37, and we are going to begin reading in verse 18. And I think you will know exactly what story we're talking about. Verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. So we have a lot of pronouns we have to figure out here. There's a they, and then there's a him. There's someone coming, and then there's a they who wants to kill him. What story are we talking about here? Joseph and his brothers. Yes, you are exactly right. So I want to focus not so much on Joseph tonight. We're going to put Joseph off on a shelf and we're going to come back to him later this week. But tonight I want to look at his big brother. Anyone, without looking, anyone know who his oldest brother was? Reuben, very good. We're going to look at Reuben tonight. So let's keep reading. So Joseph is coming to check on his brothers and they don't like him very much. They conspire to slay him. Verse 19, and they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. They're annoyed by this little brother with his dreams of, grandiose rulership over them. And nowadays, it's common. I'm not saying it's good or it's nice, but we use these terms very lightly. Oh, if I do this or that, my friend's gonna kill me. You've heard that before? Someone, we're joking around, particularly with the boys. Maybe we're horsing around, we're playing, we're joking, and we say, Oh, I'm gonna kill you. By the way, just want to be clear, I'm not condoning that kind of speech. But all I'm saying is, I want to contrast that to what's happening in this story. We say that nowadays frequently, and we joke about it. It's almost just like, for fun. But these brothers actually meant it. They saw their brother, flesh and blood, coming to them, and they literally had on their mind killing the boy. And this is where Reuben enters the story. Verse 21, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Was Reuben doing the right thing? Was he doing what a good big brother should have done? Yes. Please say yes. Because if you have a little brother as a sibling and someone's about to kill them, we should step in and try to stop it, right? So we're looking at this story. Reuben is the big brother. He's brother number one, Jacob's firstborn. And it looks as though he's doing his job. As the oldest brother, we understand, particularly in their Hebrew culture, there's a special responsibility placed on the oldest son, is there not? In many cultures in the world today, such as in the Asian culture that I'm from, that is still the case. So Reuben, let me put it this way, did he have good intentions? Was he trying to do the right thing? Was he being a nice big brother? So we read this story, and it concludes right there as far as Reuben's part of this pivotal or dramatic day in Joseph's life. But we know the end of the story. We read this and we see Reuben saying, hey, I'm going to deliver this boy to his father again. However, that's not how the story ends. Joseph, at the conclusion of that day, ends up a slave headed in a caravan to Egypt. So what went wrong? If Reuben, the oldest brother, actually stands up for the innocent Joseph and says, don't kill the boy, what went wrong between what he said there and when he got sold into slavery? This is where I find this statement found in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 211. Talking about the brothers, they would have executed their purpose, but for Reuben. He shrank from participating in the murder of his brother and proposed that Joseph be cast alive into a pit and left there to perish, secretly intending, however, to rescue him and return him to his father, having persuaded all to consent to this plan. This is the next sentence is what I really want you to focus on. Because everything we read so far sounds fine. Reuben is doing the right thing. He's stopping this murderous plot of killing innocent blood. He's doing the right thing. Good intention, good motives, being a good big brother. However, the rest of the sentence says, then Reuben left the company, fearing that he might fail to control his feelings and that his real intentions would be discovered. I want to make this point very clear. The Bible does not actually illuminate what was actually the nuances of what was going on in that situation. When we read in the Bible, Reuben stands up for Joseph, it almost sounds like Reuben is just standing up against the bullies, like, you guys, get back. No one's laying a hand on this boy. That's sort of the impression we get. But that's actually not what happened. The spirit of prophecy, Ellen White, in prophetic vision, she saw what really happened that day. She saw Reuben trying to play it off like a cool guy. He was saying, yeah, what a brat. Yeah, you know what? Let's just throw him in the pit. Let him starve to death. Let's not kill him with our own hands. Let's let him slowly suffer. But secretly in his mind, he was going to come back later and fish out the boy. Hopefully everyone will have blown off some steam and then they can just go home. He was actually trying to fit in with the guys as being another tough guy, while secretly he wanted to come back and save his little brother. So put it another way, Reuben wanted to fit in. He wanted to do what's right, but he didn't want to stick out and look weird while doing it. He wanted to have his cake and eat it too, in other words. Reuben was afraid of what the brothers would actually think of him if they knew that he was actually genuinely wanting to save Joseph. Does that change our impression of Reuben a little bit? Or maybe a lot? Because Reuben is supposed to be the big brother, but in actuality, he was bending to the whims of popular opinion. He cared about which way the wind was blowing to see what the political sentiments were, so to say, and he was just going to go with the popular side. In other words, he wanted to do what's right. In his heart, he had good motives, good intentions, but he'll do it only when it's convenient. Only if it doesn't cost him anything. Only if it doesn't make him look bad in front of the boys. You know what? That's not good enough. We live in a modern society, culturally, particularly in our Western society now, where it's become almost like a moral imperative. It's like a human right. No one can tell me what to do. You understand what I'm talking about? That attitude? No one can tell me how I ought to live. No one has the right to force me to conform to any set of norms or expectations. Not my parents, not my teachers, and certainly not God. And it's come to the point where we can, as a society, say, no one can even tell you if you are a male or a female. If you are a man and you want to be a woman, nobody can tell you otherwise. If you are a woman and you want to be a man, no one can tell you not that that's not possible. Culture tells us, don't let anyone force you to comply with their expectations of you. But you know the irony of it is? The irony of all of this talk of independence and self-actualization and freedom of expression, all of these buzzwords that are being blown around like that's our right. On the flip side of the coin, we fight tooth and nail to not be forced to comply with other people's expectations. But when you think about it, all we think about is how we can fit within other people's expectations. We look at Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, and we think, oh, that's what my friends are wearing. Oh, that's where they're going for vacation. Oh, look at the food they're taking pictures of in Instagram. How come I never get to eat that? Oh, they're watching that latest TV show on Netflix. I actually haven't caught up on the latest episode. I can't believe it. What are my friends going to think of me? You understand the paradox of this? We tell our parents, you have no right to tell me how to live my life. And then our friends are doing this and that. We say, I can't believe I'm not just like them. It's like, let's all be different together. You know what's crazy is that it's come to the point now where there's these labels. You go away from a safe, sheltered, spiritual place like Young Disciple Camp here. You might go to a university campus one of these days in your life, maybe, or certainly out in Western society, and there will be things called politically correctness, social justice. You know what that is? A great proportion of it is this exact problem. A group of people saying, no one has a right to tell us what we can or cannot do. But then they turn around, and if you disagree with them, they'll call you names. You're a bigot, a racist, a misogynist, and other big, ugly words. And when you bring up the Bible and you say, well, the Bible says that there are rules that God has put in place to govern how we ought to live our lives, how we can live the happiest lives, people will say, you're closed-minded. You're judgmental. You're being hypocritical. Don't tell me how to live my life, but you better comply with how I tell you how you ought to live your life. All of this, I'm simply trying to say. We look at the story of Reuben, and we think, shouldn't he have known better? Why did he permit Joseph to get sold into slavery when he really should have been the big brother standing up in defense of the innocent young boy? But are we any better? Are we really any better when we're placed in circumstances where no one's lives are at stake, when it's just imaginary expectations of what the people on the other side of social media might think of us, and we become slaves, just the same like Reuben was, to their expectations of us? Are we like Reuben? Are we willing to do what's right, to stand for what the Bible has to say, only if it's convenient, only when it doesn't cost us anything, only when it's not embarrassing? Well, we know what happens, because Reuben, what we just read in Patriarchs and Prophets, Reuben wanders off because he's afraid of what the boys are going to say about him when they find out he's the weak link. And while he's away, that's when the brothers have the brilliant idea, hey, look at these slave traders coming down. We don't have to kill our brother, we don't have to have his blood on our hands, and we can earn some money on the side. Hey, doesn't that sound like a great idea? Bad idea. And Reuben wasn't there because he was a coward. He wasn't there to save Joseph. But I want to read this paragraph, also in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 211, which illuminates what was going on in the minds of the other 10 brothers who were there that day. As he, Joseph, so Joseph was in the dry well, the pit, they draw him up, and they're about to sell him to slavery. This is what happens. As Joseph saw the merchants, the dreadful truth flashed upon him. Joseph was a smart guy. He got pulled out of the pit. He saw money exchanging hands with his brothers, and he's being dragged against his will to the caravan. He knew exactly what was going down in that moment. How does he respond? To become a slave was a fate more to be feared than death. In agony of terror, he appealed to one and another of his brothers, but in vain. Can you imagine that young boy? His brothers were grown men by this point. And he goes to one brother after the other, crying out by name, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Dan, Gad, whoever it was. He's calling their name, petrified, quaking, screeching, what are you doing? I'm your brother. You can't do this. Clawing, trying to get out of the grasp of the slave traders. And notice the next sentence. The other brothers, it says, some were moved with pity, but fear of derision kept them silent. All felt that they had now gone too far to retreat. If Joseph were spared, he would doubtless report them to the father, who would not overlook their cruelty toward his favorite son. Stealing their hearts against his entreaties, they delivered him into the hands of the heathen traders. The caravan moved on and was soon lost to view. Notice what it says. Some of them were moved with pity. But what kept them silent? Why weren't they willing to say anything? Fear of derision kept them silent. In other words, the brothers were standing there, looking around at each other, waiting to see what the next guy was going to do. And in their hearts, they're all thinking the same thing. Guys, this is a bad idea. Isn't someone going to say something? I'm not going to say something. I wish he would say something, but I'm not going to say something. Have you ever been in that situation? Where you're with your friends? Something bad is about to go down. You're about to do something really stupid. And you're like, help? But why don't we say anything? It's because what will they think about me? Well, you know, the interesting thing is, looking at this story from a bird's eye view, it actually gives us an inside look at what generally happens when there's a situation like that. You know what they are thinking? The same thing you are thinking. Someone in that group is sitting there waiting for someone, the person to take the first step. The first one who's going to say, you know what, guys? Just kidding. We're not going to sell you to slavery, Joseph. They just wanted the first person to stand up and just make that move. And then they'll stand and say, yeah, we didn't really mean that. Who should have been that voice of reason? Should have been Reuben. It should have been all of them. But But Reuben, being the big brother, had that special responsibility, but he was nowhere to be found. When we look at these young men, it helps us to remember that they were men just like us. They were young people just like us once upon a time. Peer pressure is not a modern phenomenon. It's not something that all of a sudden crept up on us like a disease in the 21st century. It happened even back in the book of Genesis. When we look at our friends, when we look at our units this week, are we going to look at each other and say, what are they going to think about me? Or are we going to stand up and say, you know what? I don't particularly care what they think. I want to lead by example. Understanding that the others are looking at us saying, you know what? That's a great idea to study our Bibles, to memorize our verses, to share more, and to give our lives to Jesus. I'll just make this point. These brothers, they did not have the option of choosing who their brothers were. But we have the choice of our friends today. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And if your friends are not willing to stand up and tell you when you're about to make a terrible mistake, when they're not willing to stand up and say, you know what, that's stupid, they're not your friends. And they're not valuable friends. We want to choose friends who are going to make us think twice before we make a mistake like these brothers did. So Reuben eventually does come back into the picture, verse 29. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not there. And he rent his clothes. It's a little late for that. You could have done that earlier and spared a young boy from being sold into slavery. Verse 30. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? So Reuben now comes back. His plan was foiled. Something worse has happened. What is he going to do? Well, being the coward that he wasn't even willing to tell the truth. He covered the whole thing up, pretending that Joseph was ripped to pieces by some wild animal. I want to turn our Bibles now to our last passage, and that's in Genesis 49. Because when we look at the story of Reuben, we realize he had a weakness. It's a weakness perhaps we can relate with all too much. But you know, this weakness had a greater impact on him than merely what happened on that one day. At the end of his life, Jacob now, the father of the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, he gave blessings. They're like prophecies about the future of the 12 tribes. And he goes through one by one, basically predicting what's going to come in the future of his 12 boys. So let's begin in verse 1 of Genesis 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. He begins with Reuben because he's the firstborn. Notice what he says about Reuben. Verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn and my might and the beginning of my strength and the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Does that sound good so far? Amen. But unfortunately, that's not where it is. Verse 4. Unstable as water, thou shalt not what? Excel. How to not excel? Be like Reuben. And Jacob here gives such a fitting visual picture of the character of Reuben. He is described as being unstable as water. Tell me, what is the shape of water? I think I heard a few voices say it in different words, but it's the shape of whatever container it's in. Isn't that right? If it's in a glass jar, it's going to take that shape. If it's in a square box, it's going to be in that shape. If it's out in the river, it's going to be in a different shape. Doesn't that describe this vacillating anything goes type of character of Reuben. Let's see what everyone else is doing. Let's see what other people are going to think. Let's see what the circumstances say. And I'm just going to morph myself into whatever fits the situation, having no backbone, no firmness, no principle. And because of the way he was, Jacob, his father, prophesied, you will never excel. So how can we not excel? Just go with the flow. Just do what's convenient. Just test the wind before you make any decision based on principle. Another illustration I think that is very valuable to remember is that Reuben was a thermometer when he should have been a thermostat. You know the difference? What's the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? What does a thermometer do? What does it measure? It just measures the temperature. What does a thermostat do to the temperature? It sets the temperature. Reuben was a thermometer when he should have been the thermostat. He was unstable as water when he should have been firm as a rock. And because of that, he will never excel. This is tonight, as we begin this young disciple camp, this week, you have an option. You have a decision to make right now. Am I going to be a thermometer? Or am I going to be a thermostat? If the temperature drops tonight, you might wish literally you could be a thermostat. And if that thought crosses your mind, let that remind you of the story of Reuben. If hearts are cool to the love of Jesus around you, make sure you're the fire that warms them up. Amen? If there are conversations that are headed the wrong direction, don't be the Reuben and just sort of giggle or walk away. Do something about it. If there are things going on, influences perhaps that even the counselors don't see, and you have a way of a place to influence your friends around you for the right, remember you're a thermostat, not a thermometer. And you know, there are rules here. I sat through the orientation. Rules are just the tick marks on the thermometer. That's all it is. Someone's going to have to set the pace. Someone's going to have to stand up and say, I will not simply go with the flow. Unless the flow is going the right direction, of course, right? But I will be the thermostat that will set the temperature in my unit, in this camp. I will do what's right, even if it's inconvenient. Even if the boys, the girls might giggle and laugh at me, but in my heart, I will know that there will be that one or two people who will be relieved that someone took that step first to do what's right. So tonight, the appeal tonight is very simple. How many of us tonight want to say, Lord, make me a thermostat and not a thermometer? Lord, make me firm as a rock, not unstable as water. Lord, help me to excel this week, next week, and beyond, and not to be like Reuben. Let me just see your hands right where you are. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you do not sugarcoat the stories of the people in the Bible and sacred history. We know they made mistakes, and you highlight how they failed, that we might understand our own weaknesses and our own characters. Lord, tonight, you see the hands that have been raised. We want to stand firm to principle, to do what's right regardless of the cost, regardless of what others may say or think. Lord, may we together pull each other up higher, that at the conclusion of our time together, we might say, we have seen the Lord, and Jesus dwells in our heart. Bless us tonight as we get ready for an exciting week, as we get situated and organized, but ever help us to be the thermostat and not merely a thermometer. We pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen.